Our second New Testament reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Hear God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Tonight we have read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Now these are the most traditional Christmas texts. The text most often heard and most often recited on this most holy of nights. And we can see in these birth announcements to Mary and to Joseph, indeed the whole story of Christmas. Indeed the whole storyline and arc of the Bible, this whole storyline from Genesis to Revelation, the whole message of the Gospel, and they lead us to three ideas. Admit great need, recognize great loss to embrace a great kingdom. Admit great need, recognize great loss, but to get an everlasting, eternal kingdom. First, admit great need. And before I get too far, I do notice there are two packages right here. And I don't know about you, but if I see a package and it doesn't have anybody's name on it, I'm just going to assume that it's for me. And because I want to make all the kids very jealous right now, I'm going to open these right now. Now, I've asked for some books, and this really looks like a book. And my wife, you can ask her later on, she considers herself a great gift giver. This is no lie. I'm not trying to pull one a fast one on you. She will tell you she is a great gift giver. You might not think you need a gift, but she gives the perfect gift to you. And so let me see. I think it's a book. Let me see what this might be. I'm going to open this right now. I want to see what it might be. Now, this is a little bit embarrassing. I don't know if I... Kids, can I? Should I show you this? This is a little bit embarrassing. Should I show you this? Yes. Thanks for playing along, parents. The book is called Overcoming Selfishness. Now, this wasn't the book I asked for, and I'm a little hard-headed, so I'm still trying to figure out really what is my wife getting at, right? And so I'm sure the second present, I wonder what this might be. This was seems like a very large book. This made me a little shorter to read. This one might be a little kinder. No. How to Get Off Your Phone and Stop Watching Sports to Dote on Your Wife. And I even see a little note. This is not what you want, but it's what you need. Signed, your lovely wife. Now, this is not what I asked for. This is not what I wanted. But apparently, this is what my wife thinks I need. And some of you wives are already thinking, can I borrow that book from my husband? The answer is yes, because I just probably won't get to it, right? Now, put yourself in my shoes. If you get a gift that you don't think you need, you are going to return it straight away to the sender. But if you get a gift that you might consider yourself humble enough, if you consider yourself self-aware enough, that despite the convicting nature of the gift, you still believed in your heart of hearts that this person deeply loved you, how would you react? If I truly received these books from my wife tonight, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd go home tonight to plead and beg and appeal for mercy to my wife. I would say things like this: I have blown it. The gifts say all there is to say. I wouldn't try to hide or excuse my behavior. I would own it all. You see, my friends, this package of Jesus is actually a surprisingly difficult package to unwrap, because it is a gift that requires you to humble yourself, recognize your need, and to swallow your pride. This is a gift, whether receive this and unwrap it sooner or later, will cause you first of all to admit your great need. Chapter 1 of Matthew, the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Apostle Paul echoes this same birth announcement by giving one of the clearest and most simple explanations about why Jesus came to the manger at Bethlehem. 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." There it is, cookies on the bottom shelf. Jesus is the most difficult present you will ever unwrap. It's a gift that will cause you to admit your faults and flaws, to swallow your pride, to admit that you could never save yourself, not by being kind, not by being good, not even by being a good father or good mother or a good child. The gift you need this Christmas may be different than the gift that you want. See, the gift you need at Christmas is not the latest technology, not the latest fashion. Kids, it's not even the latest and greatest toy. It's to acknowledge something very central about the entire storyline of the Bible. And it's this: that God loves to rescue those who cry out in their great need. You see, God never gives a gift that you don't need. God never gives you a gift that you already have. God gives you a gift at your point of greatest need. And people who never admit their need never receive the gift. Admit great need, recognize great loss. And you say, "Pastor, where do you find this in these gospel accounts? I see lots of joy all over the place." And it's true, I too see lots of joy. The angel says to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of" what? "Great joy. That will be for all the people." Not half-hearted joy, not small-minded joy, a soul-enriching, relationally inviting, life-transforming type of joy. And it is a derived type of joy, which means you could never receive it, you could never pursue it, you could never obtain it on your own. It is a derived type of joy. It is a gift of joy. And think about it this way. What if you could unwrap tomorrow the gift of joy from under your Christmas tree? A type of joy that walks with you in the very hard times of life. Type of joy that doesn't come and go in and out of your life haphazardly, but is constant. In fact, that it lasts from the very moment that you unwrap this gift to all eternity. You just might say tomorrow, "I have no need to unwrap any other gift." And that's precisely the point of Christmas. That's why we call it good news. One gift, great joy for all people. So there's great joy in the fields by the shepherds, this angelic announcement. But there's also, in this very same account, in this very same narrative, a healthy bit of skepticism on the part of Mary. Now, we sometimes canonize Mary, and we sometimes think, all those pre-modern people in the Bible, they're all heart. They wear their heart on their sleeve. We sometimes think they believed all too easily. Went around these pre-modern people, seeing angels all the time like it was no big deal. And you say, "I'm more of a head guy. I'm more of a skeptical type of gal. You have to convince me." But if you look closely at Mary, Mary is not behaving in an irrational manner like we think these pre-modern people were all supposedly programmed to do. Far from it. Look at what the text actually says. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was troubled. She tried to discern. She asked questions. She was genuinely curious about what was exactly going on. So she asked, very skeptically, I might add, how could this be, since I am a virgin? Remember Zechariah? Just a few verses before, in Luke chapter 1, the same angel appears to him, and he's so skeptical, this pre-modern person, that he responds like this, no way that this is possibly happening to my wife, Elizabeth. She is way past childbearing age. No way, no how, impossible. So there it is. As you would probably expect, there's some healthy bit of skepticism in these accounts. And so it's not like you, as a modern person, have somehow intellectually graduated from this kind of supernaturalism, and that those people back then didn't know any better. That's just not the case. What is happening to Mary? I think she's beginning to calculate, and rightly so, what all of this will entail for her life. She's beginning to grasp. She's beginning to understand that if I open my heart, my mind, yes, even my body to Jesus, what will happen to me? She's beginning to understand that this character, Jesus, what he will entail for her life. First of all, great loss. Think about Mary. What is she thinking? Am I going to live a life of disgrace? In this patriarchal, traditional culture, I'm going to be the mother of what will be thought of as an illegitimate child. And there are hints throughout the Gospels that that Jesus' opponents accuse him of precisely that, of being an illegitimate child. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be ridiculed. Nobody is ever going to believe in a million years this spiritual experience that happened to me. What possibly could I say that would convince them of this? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So here's the good news. Mary recognizes great loss. She is on the cusp of experiencing monumental changes and loss in her life. And yet, she has a greater dose of surrender. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She goes all in on Jesus. She goes all in for the plans and purposes of God for her life. She knows full well this path that she's on will entail great loss. And so I love the image that Tim Keller uses when describing Mary. Mary takes both hands off the wheel of her own life. Total surrender. God, you are in control. God, I am trusting you with my life. God, you are calling all the shots. Total surrender for Mary. Hands off the wheel of her life. And this is also what the meaning of Christmas also entails. Can you take the hands off the wheel of your own life and give that type of control to a loving and sovereign God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine? Some of you are actually careening off the road of life and still holding on and gripping so tightly with both hands on the steering wheel. And think about when Mary takes her hands off the wheel. Jesus hasn't yet died for her sins. Jesus hasn't yet been raised from the dead, which means God has not yet sent the Holy Spirit into her life as a counselor and as a guide to remind her often of the great love of God. All the benefits of the kingdom are still on the horizon for Mary. And yet she still surrenders. Think about you and I. You and I, we know the benefits. You and I, we know that God does infinitely more for us than we could possibly do for God in a million, billion lifetimes. And so can you get to this place that though you recognize great loss, can you see right over the horizon in your life great joy and great beauty like you've never experienced before. There's a story told of a Harvard University professor, distinguished man, serious man, who tells the story of his 5-year-old son. His son was in kindergarten making for his dad a ceramic gift. It was of nothing in particular, but with some paint and some glitter and a time in a kiln, it was a gift wrapped for his dad 3 months in the making. So late in December, on the last day of class in December, the big day finally arrives, the big Christmas play. And after the play, the children are finally given the permission to give your gifts to whoever you want to give them to. And so from his home room, the son races to his parents with such abundant joy, with such a big and goofy and silly grin on smiling on his face. And right at that moment, the son trips, falls spread eagle to the floor. The gift goes airborne, and when it lands on the floor, it shatters with such a loud ringing noise that all fall quiet. All conversations stop. Everyone begins to consider the magnitude of the loss. For this 5-year-old boy, there had never been a more expensive present. He crumples down on the floor next to this broken gift and begins to cry. Both parents run and rush to their son, but the father, being a distinguished man, is rather uncomfortable with the scene. There his son is, everyone is looking, and his son is crying. So he goes over and he pats the boy on the head and said, "Son, it's okay, son, it's okay, it doesn't matter." And his wife glares at the great professor. "Oh yes, it matters," she says. "Oh yes, it does matter." And she cradles her son in his arms. She rocks back and forth with him, and she cries with him. And in a few minutes, all the crying stops. "Now," says the mother, "let's go home and see what we can do." And with this mother's magic and a glue gun, they put together from the broken pieces a beautiful multicolored butterfly. Amazingly, the artwork, after the tragedy, after the loss, is actually much more beautiful than what it had been before. You see, the loss was the path towards greater beauty. The loss was a path towards receiving a greater gift. And so as long as this professor taught at Harvard, he kept the butterfly right on his stately desk in his office. And it was a constant reminder to him that although there's great loss, that though loss is real, it was also a reminder that from great loss, a greater gift often emerges. And friends, in the case of Jesus, a joy, a love, and a beauty like you've never experienced before, everything you ever longed for in life can be found in this child. Admit great need, recognize great loss, to embrace a beautiful, joyous, great kingdom. Do you, Mary, young as though you are, want to be part of an eternal kingdom? That's the big question that hovers over this entire narrative of Mary. Listen to the announcement again from the angel. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High," not just a teacher, not just a prophet, though he was both of those, the Son of God, the very Son of God. "And the Lord your God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And as of his kingdom, there will be no end." Mary, you will give birth to the King of Kings. And think about Mary. It's typically only at the end of our lives when we begin to turn very slowly our attention to thinking about our legacy. Have I participated in something greater than myself, or have I lived for myself alone? Have I lived a life that I always wanted to live, or have I lived for myself alone? But here is Mary at the very beginning of her life as a young teenage girl. She's given the opportunity to participate in an eternal kingdom. And so Mary secures her legacy. She goes all in by throwing her lot in with this kingdom of God and an eternal, everlasting kingdom. Her legacy is secure. And how is it given, you might ask? The angel earlier had said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, favor is the very same word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament for grace. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he says, "For you are not under law, you are under grace." Mary, you can participate in the kingdom, not because you're good enough, not because you easily believe in the supernatural as some sort of pre-modern person is programmed to do. No. Not because you have any other plans for your life and those plans were easily to let go of. No. But because of the grace of God, Mary, even you can have access to the kingdom by grace. Mary, you have found grace. Mary, you have found favor, and so it is with us. In Jesus, you have found grace. In Jesus, you have found the favor of God on your life. And so God, this Christmas, God, every Christmas, beckons us and invites us into a kingdom of joy, kingdom of beauty, kingdom of love and peace and hope. Friends, this is the gift. Though difficult to unwrap, though the most difficult of all presents you can ever unwrap, that God loves to give you at Christmas. And this really is my prayer for you. Whether you're here for the very first time, or here after a long time, or here, whether you're here every single Sunday morning, that you would be like Mary, and you would begin to ponder these things in your heart. I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas with your family. Merry Christmas from my family to yours. God bless. Let's pray. God, help us to admit we stand before a gift that sometimes we don't think we need. And frankly, we don't even want. Lord, that you know our hearts. Lord, help us to admit our great need, to recognize a great loss so that in Jesus we might find everything we've ever longed for. In His name we pray.